Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 34. We'll start there. And I hope you remember from our last lesson on being content, part one, where Jesus says, take no thought. You say, boy, what does that mean? Well, we went through it. Basically, what Jesus was saying is that the way to become satisfied is not through possessing more things. There are plenty of people with many possessions who are dissatisfied. Amen. Satisfaction in Christ comes when we are content with the things God provides.
Right.
Truth is, there's never been a more prosperous generation in the history of the earth than the United States of America. You think about it, we have vehicles, we have airplanes, we have carpet, we have heat and lights that work on a switch. It's a pretty amazing thing. But the American Psychological Association has declared that Generation Y, which is the generation that comes after millennials, and they're switching those names around a little bit, you know. I was the last year of millennial, well, the last year of Generation X, and the first year of millennial. So I hit in that overlap. So if the millennials are getting in trouble, I can say, hey, I'm a Gen Xer, you know. But if people are mad at the Generation X crowd, I'll say, well, I'm a millennial. So, you know, but they're saying that Generation Y, which is what comes after the millennials, are going to be the most stressed generation. Along with stress comes anxiety, irritability, anger, sleepless nights, and depression. They will be 4 times more likely to have strokes and heart disease than any generation before them, far more at risk for diabetes and high blood pressure. And when they began to ask why they are stressed, they said, we have lack of health benefits, we're overworked, and we have too low wages. That's what they said, according to them. But according to the figures gathered by the World Bank, if you make $25,000 a year, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise a hand, but that's not a lot, right? If you make $25,000 a year, you are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. Okay? 25 grand puts you in the top 10%. At $40,000 a year, you are in the top 3% of earners in the world. If you make $50,000 a year or more, you are in the 1%. Whatever other people want to say about the 1%ers, like there's some rich billionaires, the real 1% in the world are people who make $50,000 or more a year. Top 1%. If you make $100,000 a year, God bless you. But if you make $100,000 a year, you're among the top 0.66% of the wealthiest people. If you make $250,000 a year, you are among the top 0.001% of wage earners, the wealthiest persons in the world. 0.001%. Now, this is according to the World Bank. There are 3 billion people in the world who live on less than $2 a day. 3 billion. So this whole, I just don't have enough stuff, that doesn't hold water. We're just not being paid enough. Give me a break. We make more than any person in the history of the world. In the history of the world, we're the richest people. It's pretty incredible. Americans spend more on trash bags than 90 of the world's 210 nations spend on everything else. Did you get that? We spend more on trash bags in America than 90 nations spend on their entire gross domestic product. We have more trash than any other nation in the world has food. All right? I'm giving you these because I'm setting something up. We have more refuse than other people have clothes. All of this surplus promises peace. But do you know what it produces? Stress and anxiety. Here's your first bullet point. The child of God, in whatever condition he finds himself or she finds herself, should be prepared to live a contented life. Not because we as Americans have so much. Though we do, that's not the reason. It's because you and I as children of God have such a great God. We should be contented not because of the amount of stuff we have, but because we have such a great God. Even Psalm 34, look at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Notice how often the word Lord is used. And whenever you come across capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Authorized Version, what they're trying to do is show us that it means something special. The translators of the King James, in an effort to be forthright and to help us better comprehend what was contained in the original languages, gave us this little clue. Wherever the word Jehovah is used in the Hebrew language, it's translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So whenever you see that, it means the name Jehovah. And the name Jehovah means I am that I am. God is saying that he exists without any outside help. He exists, he survives, and he thrives without any outside resources. He is who he is, not because of environment, not because of his heritage, not because of his history. God is who he is because of who he is, and he needs nothing because all things come from him. Amen. David said, he, as a poor man, sought that God. And that God heard him. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Think on that. A man who's poor and needy called out to the God who exists without any need for anything. The poor man who needs everything was heard by the God who makes everything. Here's your bullet point. My needs and God's provision are a match made in heaven. The very last verse, verse 10, says that even the powerful, capable young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing, because Jehovah God is the creator and the provider of everything that we need. That is physical, emotional, mental, spiritual needs. God creates them. And he gives them to his children. Now let's go to our text, Matthew 6, verse 25. The book of Matthew. As we study the Bible, we learn that the Jehovah God of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. Jesus always reaffirms who God is. God never changes. God never alters. He's the same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. Here's your next bullet point. Just as God cared for those who sought his face thousands of years ago, he cares for those who seek his face today. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We have 3 points Jesus tells us here. Number one, Jesus says, don't worry about food and drink because of your heavenly Father. Don't worry about food and drink because of your heavenly Father. Second thing he tells us is don't worry about your clothes because of your faith. And the third thing he tells us is don't worry about your lives because of your future. First point, don't worry about food and drink because of your heavenly Father. The birds of the air don't sow seeds in the field. They don't reap harvest. They don't build big barns to store all of their food. They don't have a plan for the trouble of tomorrow. But you have never seen a nervous bird. You've never seen a bird that dies of heart trouble or high blood pressure. Birds work hard to get what they eat, but they never worry about it. The example that Jesus gives is an important one because God wants us to work hard. Here's your first bullet point there under number one. The Christian should always be the hardest worker on the job. I've given you Colossians 3, 22 through 24 that says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The things that we do at work, we should be doing for God. Most people go to work and they work for their boss, or they work for a paycheck, or they work for their families. And I guess in a very practical sense, that makes sense. That's what we're working for. Honestly, if I didn't get a paycheck, I don't think I would go into work, and I don't think you would either. If my family didn't need the money that I would provide, I probably wouldn't work as much as I work now. But the point is that what God's telling us is that we should work for Him, and we should trust for Him to provide for us. Right. What that means is if I work an honest day's work, I can expect that God will take care of me. There have been times that men have cheated me out of money, and I've been stressed and I've been worried over it because I don't know where my provision is going to come from. But the truth is, my provision always comes from God. That's your bullet point. Provision, in my notes, I have capital A, capital L, capital W, capital A, capital Y, capital S. Always. I say, well, it comes from my boss. It comes from the corporation I work for. No, that's not true. Your boss might cheat you. The company might cheat you. God will never cheat you. God will care for you. Provision always comes from God. Elizabeth Cheney wrote this poem that I love. I memorized it as a young boy, and I've retained it to this day. It's called The Robin and the Sparrow. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. And that's the heart of the matter. Your heavenly Father feeds the birds. He cares for the birds. Don't you think he'll feed you? Here's your bullet point. Do you think that God cares for the birds more than he cares for the needs of his own children? The obvious answer is that God will care for his own children. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Those of us who have come to him in faith, God calls us his friends. God calls us his children. There shouldn't be a more peaceful thought to ever enter into our minds than that the God of all creation has promised to provide for the needs of all those who seek him. That should be a pleasing and comforting thought, a peaceful thought. He says, if you seek me, you will not lack any good thing. I could tell you there are days I've sought a paycheck and I've not sought the Lord. And shame on me for that. Here's your bullet point. Often it appears that our needs are met by the hands of others, but every need is met from the heart of God. I have in my home furniture, food, clothes, toiletries, all sorts of things that came from the hands of people who love God and love me. But I know that each and every one of those things, although they came from the hands of people, they came to me from the heart of my Father in heaven. Okay. I have a loving Father in heaven who will provide for my needs. He cares for me. He loves me. And he loves all of his children equally. There's not a person under the sound of my voice that God does not love, that he doesn't long to meet your needs. James in 1:17 says, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In one episode of The Simpsons, Bart Simpson is praying for their Thanksgiving meal. And he says, quote, We pay for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing, end quote. And I'm afraid that exemplifies the spirit of our age. We say, we paid for this, we worked for this, so God, thank you for nothing. May God's children never take that approach. Listen, ask yourself, who gave you life? Who gave you breath? Who gave you the strength to work and a brain to think? The naturalist completely locked God out of the picture, but any thinking person sees our limitations and sees that we've been blessed by someone greater. We've been given so much we did not earn. We've been given so much we did not work for. Every one of us comes from a place of privilege. And we should be thankful for that. We should be thankful. God has worked and blessed and given to us so many blessings. Child of God has the promise that our Heavenly Father will care for us. So it would be foolish to worry about our food and drink because of who our Heavenly Father is. Number two, don't worry about clothing because of your faith. Matthew 6:27, I gave it to you in your bullet point here. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? So Jesus goes from talking about our food to talking about our bodies. He asks, how many of you can add one cubit to your stature? The word cubit is the length of your forearm from the elbow to the fingertip. And Jesus says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Who here can make themselves any taller? Someone here might say, well, I don't want to be any taller, so it's a moot point. But here's the thing, here's your bullet point. The idea of this verse is more about a dissatisfaction with the body. It starts when you're young. You go to measure the little child, or you go to take a picture, and they stand up on their tippy toes. They want to be just a little bit taller. Sometimes grown men wish they were taller. I remember one job we were on, and one of the painters was trying to paint around a door frame, and he couldn't quite reach the top. And I remember the picture just like it was, you know, today. He sat down on the floor and he began to pout, and he said, "If I was just 6 inches taller, I'd be a bad dude." And it was so funny. It was so comical, but it was so pitiful. I still laugh about it today. He wasn't trying to be funny, but I chuckle every time I think of it, because in his heart, his biggest deficiency was his shortness. It goes deeper than that. It's always deeper than that. There's a dissatisfaction. Women go to tanning beds to make their skin darker or dye their hair some color they wish it was. Men's hair begins to turn gray, or for some of us to turn loose. And we buy the hair black to make it a darker color, or you know, get new hair put in, however they do that. Women with curly hair want straight hair. Women with straight hair want curly hair. And people spend billions of dollars in our country just on products that will make them look a little bit different or seem just a little bit different. We buy shoes that give us an extra inch of height. We buy a girdle that sucks in here and lifts up there. We buy clothing with certain patterns and colors and that make us seem taller or shorter or thinner or thicker. And we prove that we have a general discontent with the way that we were made. Cosmetic surgery has taken off. Folks nip everything and tuck everything. You get surgical implants to change the color and the shape of the retinas in their eyes, and that's a big one that's happening. We get lips puffed, we get noses shrunk, we get veins removed because we just are not satisfied with the way that we're made. One of the people groups this should speak to is the so-called transgender person. God makes people either male or female. But there's a group of people who are extremely dissatisfied with God's choice. We're even seeing now trans species people who feel like they're a cat or a dog stuck in a human body. And people around the world are paying money to just make their body different because they are not satisfied with how they were made. And someone might look at what Jesus said here and say, "Well, I can change this or that through surgery or through clothing or through stilts or whatever." But look at what Jesus said. He said, "Which of you by taking thought?" Yeah, you can change some things about your body through money, through effort, through trickery, or through skill. But how many of us can change anything about our bodies by worrying about it? Here's your next bullet point. What does worry do to change your surroundings? And there's a blank there. Anyone want to offer a guess?
Nothing.
Nothing. Which of you by taking thought, boy, I'm so dissatisfied with this area of my life. Well, by taking thought, can you fix it? Can you fix it by your worry? Here's your next bullet point. Worry is probably the greatest sin that a Christian can commit because it tells God he is not a loving father. And it tells God we're dissatisfied with what he gives to us. Now, friends, I'm preaching to myself right now. I'm preaching to myself, a worrier. What does worry do to change the situation? Nothing. All it does is it tells God we don't trust him. We don't think that he has our best in mind. Matthew 6. Are you still in Matthew 6? Look at verse 28. He says, "Why take ye thought for raiment?" Look, if you can't change your height by worrying, and if worrying won't change anything, why would you worry about your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. In verse 30, Jesus says, "The grass of the field is clothed with beautiful flowers." And if God puts clothes on the grass that only lasts a season, Don't you think he will give clothes to those of us who are made for eternity? The grass is made for a short time. You were made for eternity. And if God gives clothes to the grass and makes the grass beautiful, don't you think he'll do that for us? Even the greatest, richest king who ever lived never looked or smelled as sweet as the beautiful flowers in the field. In the Bible, Jesus is called the Rose of Sharon. He's called the Lily of the Valleys. He is the one who beautifies our short life on this earth. Just like the flowers make the grass beautiful. Here's your bullet point. Just like the lily gives clothing to the grass, Jesus gives clothing to us. And God wants us to be clothed. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yes. God wants us to put on clothes. But he doesn't want us to worry about our clothing. Folks today spend an exorbitant amount of money on clothing. If you would go to the mall, you would see that they will sell you anything from a tuxedo to a ripped pair of jeans for at least five times what it's worth just by telling you it's fashionable or trendy. Whatever it is, and they've got the whole spectrum, they'll sell it to you for far more than it is really worth just because it's the latest style. God does not want us worrying about that. We talked last week about keeping up with the Joneses, and it's possible to keep up with the Joneses in style. I've known men whose homes are falling down around them. We talk about the structure. The building is falling down around them. They can't get their car to run, but they have some really nice sneakers. And I think, boy, they got the nicest shirt and the nicest new pair of jeans. And I think, but you can't fix your gutter. Where's the priority? We can keep up with the Joneses in more areas than just the lawn. And Jesus is talking about our clothing here. He doesn't want us being trendy, worrying about being trendy. There's nothing wrong with looking nice. But when keeping up with trends becomes an idol, it shows how we distrust God. Some people are more interested in changing their clothing than they are in being changed by the Spirit of God. Worry doesn't make you taller. Worry doesn't extend your life. So why would you think that worry can give you clothes to wear? Let God do a work in you to make you free from worry and content with what he has provided. Jesus says this, your next bullet point. When Jesus says, O ye of little faith. In all the Bible, Jesus is the only person to ever use that phrase. And here's what he says. When he says, O ye of little faith, he always uses it to signify when someone is distrusting the power of God. Don't you think God can provide you clothes to wear? O ye of little faith. We're willing to trust our eternity to the power of God. Why wouldn't we trust him with the needs of our daily life? Someone says, oh, I trust that God has saved me from my sins. I trust that God will take me to heaven when I die. But then they wring their hands and worry about basic, simple human needs. If you can trust God with eternity, you can trust God with your simple, basic human needs. It's only consistent with who God has made us to be. We must trust him for both. So don't worry about food and drink because of your heavenly Father. Don't worry about clothing because of your faith. And number three, don't worry about your lives because of your future. Jesus repeats his teaching from earlier. Look at verse 31, Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. The word Gentiles is the Greek word ethnos. It means nations. It means heathen. It means any and every nation that is not Israel. So you have Israel, And then you have distinct from Israel, the nations, the Gentiles, the ethnos. In this sense, what Jesus is talking about here is that these are the things the pagan nations seek after. Now, we know that there's no Christian nation today. America was, I believe, blessed by God because she was founded upon Christian truth and by men who valued Christian truth. But there is no particular nation that has the favor of God as Israel did. We're going to see, we'll talk about the kingdom of God in a bit. There are people from every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue that are now a part of God's kingdom. But at this time, you had the nation of Israel who'd been given the prophecies. They'd been given the truth. They'd been given the revelation of God. They worshiped Jehovah God. And then you had the pagan nations and the people of God. This is what Jesus is saying. The people of God should be different from the rest of the world. God's people ought to be distinct from the rest of the world. And you say, well, we should be distinct in what we wear. That's not what Jesus is saying. Well, we should be distinct in what we eat. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying we should be distinct in the fact that we trust God to give us what we eat. And we trust God to give us what we drink. And we trust God to provide what we ought to wear. That's what Jesus is telling us. Our faith is different. Our Father is different. We believe in God. We have a living God who loves us and cares for us. The rest of the world does not. Here's your bullet point. People of the world spend all their energy and time on securing their food, drink, and clothes. They don't have anyone taking care of them. That's the difference. You see how you're much different than the world. Their spiritual father is not the same as our spiritual father. Their faith is not the same as our faith. Their future is not the same as our future. We should not be caught up living and fretting like the world. We should live in a way that reflects our Father. We should live in a way that reflects our faith. We should live in such a way as it reflects our future. And what exactly is your future? Look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, here's some good news. Jesus gives us good news. He says, in the future, you're going to have problems. There's some good news for you. You can mark that down. You're going to have problems in the future. Isn't that great to know? And here Jesus adds to it. He says, we shouldn't borrow, as they say, sorrow from tomorrow. Don't borrow problems from tomorrow because you're going to have enough problems today. Oh boy, this just gets better and better. Aren't you glad you came tonight? You're going to have trouble tomorrow. And don't worry about it because you're going to have plenty of trouble today. Oh boy, this is so good. But in John 16 verse 33, Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That doesn't sound very encouraging. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But he didn't end there. The next phrase was, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Listen, you and I, as children of God, share this in common with the world. Problems are coming tomorrow, and you shouldn't worry about them because you're going to have enough problems for today. That doesn't change. That's the same for us in here as for those out there. That's the same for everyone. Do you know what's different? Is that we have a God who tells us, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Christians have problems like everyone else. The difference is we have a God with us who has promised to help us and the rest of the world does not. Christians shouldn't worry about tomorrow because God has only promised us help for today. God is a present help. God will help us today. He'll be with you today. Seek God for your needs today, and he'll be with you today. The problem with tomorrow is it never comes. Tomorrow never gets here. Here's your bullet point. Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. God said this, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. God has promised to give us strength for our days. As the day comes, he'll give you strength for it. Did you seek God for strength today? Are you going to seek God for strength tomorrow? Are you planning it now? Let me ask you, are you planning it now? Look, if you don't plan it, then you don't plan on doing it. Okay? If you don't plan it, you don't plan on doing it. And I'm asking you, are you planning right now to seek God for strength tomorrow? When it's today. When you wake up in the morning, are you going to say, God, give me strength for today. God, be with me today. God, help me today. The young lions lack. They that seek the Lord shall not lack anything. God doesn't say, as your strength is, that's how many days you'll have. He says, but for every day that comes, he promises to give you strength for that day, in that day. Look, we may all be in heaven tomorrow. That would be great. Why worry about it? Trust God for his help today. There's an author named Leo Biscaglia, and he told a story about his mother and their misery dinner. It's what is called a misery dinner. His father had come home with some bad news. He said, we're going to have to go into bankruptcy. His partner had cheated him and run off with the funds for their firm. And his mother went out and sold her jewelry. And she came back and she made a big, beautiful dinner for the family that night. And when some people criticized her, she said this. She said, the time for joy is now, when we need it most, not sometime next week. You know what she did? She rallied the spirits of her family, and they recovered just fine. Helen Steiner Rice said this, deal only with the present. Never step in tomorrow, for God asks us just to trust him and never to borrow sorrow. For the future is not ours to know, and it may never be. So let us live and give our best and give it lavishly. For to meet tomorrow's troubles before they're even ours is to anticipate the Savior and to doubt his all-wise powers. So let us be content to solve our problems one by one, asking nothing of tomorrow except thy will be done. And what's the worst tomorrow could bring? Heaven. That's the absolute worst thing that could happen to a believer. John R. Rice was in an elevator, and a man pulled out a gun and told him to give him all of his money. And John Rice looked him in the eye and said, you can't scare me with heaven. I like that response. I don't know that I'd respond that way. I'd say, okay, here's all my money. But why should we worry about our future? Our future is secure in Christ. The worst thing that could happen is heaven. Well, we have trouble, of course, but we have a God who's promised to care for us. And all these things, not worrying about our food, not worrying about our clothing, not worrying about all the things that the nations worry about, not worrying about those things, not being caught up about those things, not spending all of our waking moments pursuing those things. Why? Why? Jesus, why do we have a Father who is promising to meet our needs when we seek him? Is it so that we can, you know, go out to a beach somewhere and just relax and get a drink with a little umbrella in it or whatever and just kind of take it easy and rest on our laurels? Because don't worry, God's taken care of it all. We don't have anything that we need to deal with. No. Jesus is telling us that as we trust in God, God will relieve us from the normal cares and concerns of this life so that we can be free to do something else. And we find it in verse 33, where Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things should I be concerned about, Jesus? What thoughts should fill my mind? So I'm not going to worry about my food. I'm not going to worry about my clothing. What should I be concerned about? And he tells us, kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. Instead of living like the rest of the world in hot pursuit of food, clothes, housing, we put God's business first. And all these things, what things? Food, drink, clothing shall be added unto you. Literally, Jesus tells us God will give us all those things if we seek his kingdom first. Here's your bullet point. I skipped Matthew. Why don't you say Max? I think it's Matthew and 6 getting mushed together. But Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Your next bullet point is this, the child of God should focus on the kingdom of God. Our focus should be on building up God's kingdom. How do we do that? Well, I'll tell you, it's not buildings. It's not earthly kingdom building. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is built by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is built by the winning of souls to Jesus. Here's your bullet point. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and it's our job to win souls to the cause of our King. Not out with swords and shields to take over property and governments. We are called to invest in the lives of others and to win them for the cause of Christ. Go to, well, you have it in your notes. You don't have to do that. But Romans 14, we'll get there in a second. I want to leave you with some quotes. Because the entire world is busy looking for satisfaction. The entire world is looking for contentment and for peace. They look for those things in all of the wrong places. I have the dying words of several great men. They looked for fulfillment in the wrong places. Voltaire was an infidel. He was an atheist, an unbeliever. He cursed God. And on his deathbed, his final words were, "I wish I had never been born." Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure. He was seeking pleasure and finding it and very wealthy. And his last words were this, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Jay Gould, the American millionaire, looked for fulfillment in money. On his dying bed, his last words were, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man in the earth." Lord Beaconsfield looked for fulfillment in position and fame. And he had more than his share of both fame and position. And on his dying bed, he wrote this, "Youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, and old age is a regret." Alexander the Great looked for fulfillment in military glory, and he conquered all the known world in his day. And having done so, he wept at the last, saying this, quote, "There are no more worlds for me to conquer." So where is real joy found? Where is real joy found? Spend a little time on Instagram or Twitter, and you'll find that the world's looking for it in all kinds of places, in all kinds of unique and exciting and seductive and breathtaking ways. But where do we find real joy? The answer's simple. In Christ. In the kingdom of God. Romans 14, verse 17 says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink." In other words, the kingdom of God comes from no tangible thing. He says, "Well, if I just had more of..." No! Throw that thought out of your mind. The kingdom of God is not in any physical thing. But it comes in righteousness. Righteousness of God. in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What is the kingdom of God? It's found in Christ. And with Christ comes righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We find our righteousness in Him, our peace in Him, our joy in Him. I'll leave you this last quote by R.A. Torrey. He says, there is more joy in Jesus in 24 hours than there is in the world in 365 days. I have tried them both. How many of us could say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't fuss over the things that God has promised to provide. Give your life to God's business. Pour your life into others for the kingdom of God. Pour your energy into others for the kingdom of God. Pour your resources into others for the kingdom of God. And as Jesus has said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's bow for prayer. God, tonight we claim this promise in humility and in fear. We claim the promise that if we would seek you first, we don't know what that entails. We have ideas, we have opinions. Lord, we don't know what our lives will look like in 24 hours. We just have no idea. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every person under the sound of my voice to commit themselves now to seeking first the kingdom of God, knowing that all these things will be added unto us. As we seek first your righteousness and your kingdom, Lord, we know that you will care for us. Some of us are so weak. Lord, we're so weak. We need you. So we claim your promise. Some of us have needs that are so, so deep, so deep-rooted and painful. God, our needs are so pressing. And we trust you with all of them. We thank you that we have a God in heaven who knows our needs, who looks on us with pity and with love, who gave us his only begotten Son and has promised not to withhold any good thing. Lord, we look to you as the God who loves us, and we claim this. Help us to be content. Help us not to worry, but to work and to love and to give with all of our hearts. We pray for these things in the name of Jesus.